So I decided at the 9 o'clock service to do the same thing. So every once in a while, you will see me hug and laugh and make eyes at one of the singers. I'm not flirting, that's my daughter. And I just don't want to get a I don't want to be a creepy old guy, and I know that that could look that way, so every once in a while, I'll just say that. Anyway, glad you're here, whether you're here on campus, if you're online, or if you're watching us on demand. However you're connecting with us, we're grateful. I'm Rusty, I'm the senior pastor here. And I just love being part of this church. I know there's been all kind of things that have gone on the last couple years, but that has remained the same. We weather all kind of things, don't we? Becky and I, we don't go out to eat a lot, but when we do, we have a handful of places we really like. One of those is Mike's American Grill, which is in Springfield. It's part of the Great American Restaurant chain. If you've not been there, I don't get anything for saying this. If you've not been there, get the Monterey chicken salad or the hanger steak salad, and also make sure you get some Aussie rolls. They own their own bakery. It's ridiculously good, and my stomach just started growling as I was thinking about it. But one of the things we've always loved about those restaurants, and especially Mike's, is just the customer service. If you go there, the odds are there'll be five or six people that come by your table while you're there. You got someone that takes you to your table, someone takes your order, someone that constantly different people are coming to make sure you have drinks and Aussie rolls, and just all kind of attention that you get there. It's as far as I know, it's the best place we've ever been for customer service. So a few years ago, we were doing a message series on we were looking at things we can learn and examples. And so I thought about it, and I called Mike Rainey. I'd met him at a wedding I'd done, and I asked him, Mike is the one that Mike's is named after, and I asked him if he would be willing to do an interview. We'd come video him at one of the restaurants, and he said he would. So we showed up at, we went to, I think this is Sweetwater Tavern that we did the recording at, and got there before they opened, and Mike and I are sitting at a table, and we chit-chatted for a little bit while recording, and then I just said, Mike, you guys have the best customer service of any restaurant I've been in. How do you do it? And he got really quiet. He looked at me. He looked at Cindy Cash. She's our bass player today. She was doing the video and looked at Cindy, and he goes, well, I just don't know if I should say. And in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, no. Yeah, something weird. They got some kind of a weird mantra here. He has to shoot me after he tells me, or he's going to use a curse word. And he doesn't want. I said, look, Mike, say whatever you want. You can edit anything out of the video you want to. I said, no, I don't want you to, you know, be up, you know, don't worry about it. He said, well, okay. He said, I guess the secret of what we have is we just love our customers and everyone that works for us. They just love our customers. And if they don't love the customers, they don't work for us. That was it. That was his secret. And he acted like, I mean, that's not something you're going to get to Harvard Business School or someplace else, to love your customers. You know, it doesn't sound grandiose. It doesn't sound like it's got an algorithm built into it that tracks all kind of stuff. It's just, it's very, very simple. And he was dead serious about it. He goes, our goal here is we want to have customers that are raving fans. So we're going to love our customers. You go to Mike's, and Mike's passed now, but you get that sense when you're there that this is kind of what they've done. If you follow business management people and all the smart people that write about stuff, you'll have read about a guy named Peter Drucker. And Drucker said that in any organization, profit, nonprofit, whatever, there are two questions you need to constantly answer. The first one is, what business are we in? And the second one is, how's business? You know, you can get all caught up in all kind of metrics and mission statements and all this kind of stuff. You can get really confused, but at the end of the day, what business are we in? And Mike Rainey would have said, we're in the satisfying and loving our customer business. We just happen to serve food. So what business are we in, and how's business? So if you own a company, that's really important. What I'm going to present today, I believe, are two questions that you and I need to answer, especially those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ. We need to have answers to two critical questions. And if we answer them well, it sets the stage for every good thing in our life. If we answer them poorly or we ignore them, it's to our shame and it's to our detriment. So these two questions answered well are going to dramatically shape your life in a positive way. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus, doesn't matter what your experiences are, how much the Bible you know. These are two questions, and you can be a young child or you can be an old person, and these two questions, you never outgrow them. Two questions are this: who am I and why am I here? Very, very simple questions, by the way. Now, none of you want to be asked right now. You say, Bobby, would you tell us the answer? I'm not doing that. But some of us are thinking, well, they're simple, but I don't have any idea what I would say. Because we're constantly answering these questions, who am I and why am I here? And we do it in all kind of ways. You just look at how people live their lives, and you can get clues on who they think they are and why they think they're here. So I'm going to mention a few just to kind of get the ball rolling, and then a little while later I'm going to give you what I think are some wise answers to it from what the Bible says. So who am I? Some of you might say, well, I'm a Smith, I'm a Lopez, I'm a Schwartz. In my case, I'm a Corum. And we make jokes about being Corums, my dad and I especially, and then my daughter Sarah. Corums are known for being stubborn, independent, and we're always right. Some of you might want to become a Corum. We have a special seminar for you after this. You know, you have family characteristics that you've grown up with, and that's just what we are. You have traditions that you're used to. And that begins to define who you are. Some of us, who I am, it's based on my race, or it could be my ethnic background, it could be my gender, it could be my political opinions or lack thereof, it could be my education, my social status, how much I own. I'm who I am. We have answers for these things all the time. Some of us may answer it with talents or abilities. Well, I'm a musician. I'm not a musician. I'm an athlete. Well, I was in high school. I'm not anymore, but I'm still living in high school era. I'm a social activist, or I come up with whatever you do for a living. This is who I am. Some of us do it on our personality. I'm funny. I'm not very funny. I'm quiet. I'm not. I mean, we come up with, this is who I am. It may be some things that you learned growing up. I'm a nobody. I'm an idiot. I'm a failure. I'm a drain of resources. On the other hand, it may be I'm the center of the universe. Everything's wrapped around me. I'm the most important thing around. For some, I'm an alcoholic or I'm a druggie. We have answers to who I am. You may never really thought about articulating, but we live with this. And it's important to get and to really understand who I am is important. And then after that, it's why am I here? And we have a lot of answers for that. You can go by someone's calendar and their checkbook and you can find out why they are here, or at least what they think, because you see where their values are. I'm here because I need to make a living. I'm here to have fun. I'm here to be popular and be liked by more people than you are. I don't know why I'm here, and I don't care. Watch me. I'm here to be loved. I'm here to love others. I'm here to have a family. I'm here to live all by myself. I'm here to cause others trouble. Watch me. I'm here just to fit in. I'm here to accomplish great things. I'm here to be happy. I'm just all part of a cosmic joke. So who I am and why I'm here, those are really important questions. And all of us have answers to it. Again, we may not have ever articulated, we never sat down and thought, gee, I'm going to answer that. That's an important question. But we've been living on some assumptions there. You and I are busy. Most of us have a lot of extra stress and things that are keeping us more than just occupied. Even in our downtime, we're still thinking about things that are going on or things that have just happened. And we might think, you know, I get those questions are probably important. Who am I? Why am I here? But I don't have time to think about that. That's for people that have a lot of spare time. It may be for people that are really in the philosophizing about life. Probably people a lot smarter than me. Or people that are more bored than I am. My challenge to us is this. Having adequate answers to these two questions shapes everything about our life. And it's your life and mine is too important not to have good answers to these. So I'm really hoping that the rest of this message, you'll focus on this with me. And if we get these answers right, who am I? Why am I here? As time goes on, it can be said of us that we fulfilled the purpose God had for us. Listen to this. This is in Acts 13. It's an interesting passage. You may have read it many times and just not paid much attention, but it was talking about King David, and his example would be the same that you and I can leave. It says, "For after King David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died." You and I only have this time we have now to have a significant impact. In the scope of eternity, our 70, 80 years, whatever we get here, will seem short, but it's extremely important. And there's potential in each one of us to have an impact. It's God designed, it's God created, and He will show us if we will let Him, if we'll listen, and then wrap our lives around what He says. So I want us to pray, then we're going to dig into this for a little bit, and then I have a homework assignment for you afterwards. God, please help us in the next few minutes together to be willing to challenge some of our preconceptions, some of the ideas that we live with, and to really think about, from your perspective, who am I and why am I here? And to not give up until we have some answers that we can build our lives on. Amen. So what I'd like to do is I'm going to go through a passage. This is in Ephesians, letter that Paul wrote to a church. Just 10 verses. And I'll tell you, your homework assignment is in the take-home sheet, and get this using the app or online, is I want you to take this same passage and answer those questions in your own words. Based on what you read here, what does God say, who I am? And why on earth am I here? So let's look at this passage. It's got so much to it. Writing to a group of Christians, people that had accepted Christ and were now meeting as a church, he says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." What it's saying here is that every one of us, our track record has been that we wanted to do life our own way. We wanted to go our own way. The word sin just means I want to do things on my terms. I don't want God. God's not in first place. I am. And the idea of sin means I'm just doing what I want to do, and the impact of it is it separates me from God. So, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. Every one of us that are followers of Jesus have this in common with everybody else on planet Earth. We are created in God's image, and we want to go our own way. We have been impacted and broken by sin, going our own way, separating us from God. He goes on to say, just like the rest of the world, we've been in sin. It says, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but the Bible talks about there's an enemy that we have. He doesn't make me do anything, but he feeds my desires to go the opposite direction of God. It's like there's a cheerleading squad trying to get me to go the wrong way. And he's really good at it. And I need to be aware of it. He is the Spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. So it doesn't say that every desire I have is wrong. It just says that on my own, my desires and anyone that tells you I'm just going to live by my passions, get out of their way. Because passion, while you may feel it deeply, it's not a good director of your life. Why shouldn't you go grocery shopping when you've skipped two meals? Your passions lead you to certain aisles. And those aisles usually are not full of really healthy, nutritious fiber and, you know, vitamins and all that. They have Cocoa Pebbles and Twinkies and ding-dongs and ho-hos. You know, if I follow my passions and I'm not rooted or grounded in something else, I can get in big trouble. Just like everybody else on planet Earth. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. And this does not mean that God's irritated at us because we don't like him. God is holy, and because of our sin, we are unholy. If you think about it, you go to the hospital, and it's not that they don't want you to go visit Uncle Bob. They're saying, we want you to be masked. We want to make sure you are infection-free, because if you go in there, you can, I mean, there's a disparity between being clean and unclean, holy and unholy. And so God does not, we can't relate to God until something deals with our brokenness, our sinfulness, our unholiness. And until something's done, we are dead and separated from him. And that's where this next part comes in. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. The amazing news, and why they call it good news of the Christian faith, is that God saw how distant we were from him, how separated we were from him, how broken, how sinful. And he did something about it. And he paved a way, he made a way so we could have our sin completely forgiven, strictly because of his mercy and his kindness, not because we deserved it. There is not anybody in God's family that deserves to be in it. There's not anybody in God's family that's better than anybody else on planet Earth. We've all been in the same boat. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and sealed us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. The picture here is that God saw how needy we were and he offered to adopt us into his family. And those that say yes are now united with his son Jesus now and forever. Our sin forgiven, a brand new heritage, a brand new life. Not earned by us, but paid for dearly by God's own Son. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. It's an amazing thing to think that God went out of his way to adopt us into his family. And it's all because he wanted to. And he made it happen. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. The rest of this series, we're going to be looking at how this plays out. But I just want to take a few minutes from this passage and answer the two questions that we started off with. And again, your homework is to go through and do this in your own words. I'm just going to give you some things that directly come from this. Who am I? Why am I here? Who am I? The moment I became a follower of Jesus, I recognized I was created in the image of God. I was broken, and he has healed me. He has forgiven me. I'm now part of his family. I am saved, I am rescued by God's mercy and his kindness and his love. this is the most important factor in all of my life. It supersedes all the other things that we can grab hold of. You know, my ethnicity, my race, my family background, my heritage, my education, my wealth or lack thereof. I'm adopted son and daughter into his family. And I'm now part of a large group of brothers and sisters that we have this in common. A creator God that loved us and showed us mercy and kindness and brought us into his family. And everyone comes in the same way. That's why in God's family, there's no hierarchy. There's no you're better and you're better than this person or that person. We are all children of our Father. We have the same relationship with him. This relationship with him, basically, who am I, is answered by whose am I? And now I begin looking at that, and it has huge implications for all of my life. And then we come back to the why am I here? And the passage makes it really clear. You and I are here as God's children adopted into his family to be positive examples of the impact of God's kindness and his mercy. That's why we're here. We accept his offer. And from now on, we get to live these new lives of gratitude and respect for all he's done. I love, if you've been to our Celebrate Recovery, one of the things you'll hear, people will introduce themselves. They'll give their name, and you know what the next thing they say is? What's the next thing they say? I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. Every one of us, that should be what is floating around in our head. The most important thing is, I am a grateful believer in the God that rescued me. If I have anything else in my mind, it needs to change. Because otherwise, I'm going to start filling in the blanks with things of who am I and why I'm here. Then they're going to be secondary or even further down the list than the primary reason. I'm a grateful believer in the God that saved me and rescued me and showed me his amazing kindness and mercy. And out of gratitude and respect for him, I want to live my life to honor him. That having that mindset, living my life now to please him, to earn something? No. To show gratitude? Yes. And when I have that mindset, it impacts every small and big decision I make. And there are tons of decisions we have to make. What about school? Am I going to get educated or am I going to go further? What kind of career am I? What careers am I going to have? What am I going to do in that career? What are my dreams? What are my plans? What are my hobbies? What kind of friends am I going to build? What am I going to say? What am I not going to say? How am I going to use my talents and abilities and all that kind of stuff? And it should all be filtered through who I am and why I'm here. I'm afraid too many times what we do is we settle for other things and we try to squeeze God into it. And it should be the exact opposite. Guys, how many times you show up somewhere and they say, you introduce yourself and you go, what do they ask you? What do you do? We're so defined by what we do. And what we need to be thinking is who we are, whose we are. This is not just kind of religious happy talk. These two questions answered well filter everything for our lives. They give us guardrails for making decisions and having an impact in our lives. Who am I? Why am I here? And now, let me make my choices. How am I going to spend my time? My talents, my money, my influence. It should be, as I answer those questions, I filter all of my decisions through that. As Jesus' church, we need to answer the same questions. Who are we? And that's not just New Hope. That's anyone that's part of Jesus' church, all the ones that meet all over the world. And the answer is we're a collection of people that have tasted God's mercy and His grace, and we are now a family together. We all came in exactly the same way. We all have the same God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us and has a reason for our existence, and He wants us to matter. And why are we here? We get to be examples of His kindness and mercy in every sphere of influence we're in. We get to fulfill His purposes. It's not that we have to, we get to. In this side of heaven, we have a short amount of time to do it. Too many times what happens in our churches is we get caught up and, you know, I'm so glad to be part of that church. They have great music, or they have great worship, or they have great teaching, or they have great small groups, or they got all this kind of great stuff. And it's fine. The thing is, all those things I just mentioned, we're going to be able to do that for eternity. Heaven's going to have the best worship you'll ever have is going to be in heaven. That person that wasn't singing very well next to you this morning, they're going to have a perfect voice. You will too. Bible study. You're not going to have someone like me read you about the letter written to the church at Ephesus. We'll have Paul come, and all the people from Ephesus will be there too, and they'll tell you exactly what it was like. It's not going to be any wondering. But I'm going to tell you this, is there'll be no one crossing the line of faith after history wraps up. There'll be no one you get to tell them about the goodness of God and what He's done for you and what He offers to them. That'll be done. So one of the things that we have to be busy about is what Jesus gave us as our marching orders. I'm going to read it to you. You remember the end of that passage said, we're God's workmanship created to do the good things He designed for us. This is what He designed for us to do. Jesus came and told His disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. A disciple is just a fancy word for a student or a learner. You're going to help people understand. They're going to learn some things. Remember, we're examples of God's goodness and His mercy and His kindness and His forgiveness. You want to help everybody you can understand that. And this idea of all the nations means every people group, every segment, every grouping of people needs to hear there are no lesser than people. Everyone's included in this. Baptizing, once they make a decision to follow Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And how do you teach people to obey all the commands we've been given? By you and I obeying all the commands we've been given and showing them the way. Not making it up as we go along, or not just, you know, picking and choosing. And then Jesus closes, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God didn't want us to be guessing about how we should live our lives, how we should be investing our lives, how we should be making our choices. He wants us to understand who we are, why we're here, and to make our decisions very clearly motivated by answering those well to please the one that has given us this brand new life. This is what we will be as a church. It's never changed. This is what you and I get to be individually, as families, and as a faith community. One more time, I'm going to mention the homework assignment. Get your app, go online, get this passage, read it through, and under who am I, why am I here, answer everything you can from that passage. Use your own words and begin to review this regularly and make this a pattern in your lives. Families, you do this at home. I don't care how old your kids are. It's always appropriate. It's always the right time. I don't care how old you are. For some of us, we need to remember this because we've kind of put it off. We've forgotten. We haven't paid attention to it. We've just kind of been going in autopilot. God has really good plans to work in and through us. It's a matter of us saying, count me in. Let's pray. God, I know that you've been rattling some of us in our thinking. These questions are, they seem pretty rudimentary, and for some they might just seem kind of provincial and not really worth the effort. For others of us, we're scared to death to even think about these because we're not sure what we would come up with and how that would align with the current lives we have. But God, you have promised us, if we will seek you and be more interested in what you want than what we want, that you'll show us the way, you'll guide us. You will be kind and merciful in that, but you'll also be clear and direct. I pray that before this day's over, each of us will chew on this idea of who am I? Why am I here? And find answers and begin pursuing answers that fit with what you have clearly let us know. And help us to settle for nothing less than the very, very best. I also pray for anyone that has not yet accepted you, that the picture that they leave with today is that there's a great God, a creator of all, that is intimately interested in his creation, especially those that have been created in his image, human beings, that you love them, that you care about them, and you've provided a way that anyone that is willing to, anyone that wants to, can be part of your family. I thank you for that. I pray that you would help us to redevote ourselves to follow you without any reservation. Please speak to us as we do our work here in Christ's name. Amen. One more time.